So we begin, this is the 2022 Christadelphian Bible Camp in Manitoulin Island. Our speaker for the session is Brother Mike Steele from the Golden Grove Adelaide Ecclesia. And Mike's theme for this week is the glory set before us. And we certainly have had, in terms of our reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18, a wonderful introduction to the second class, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Brother Mike.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Kevin, and good morning, campers.
Good morning.
It's getting better. By the end of the week, I'll have to put my ear muffs on, because it'll be so loud. I'm glad to hear, Kevin, that you mentioned that you have been talking about this subject in other classes around the place, because anything to do with the kingdom, I think, is something that we can or need to be reminding ourselves of as often as we can, because that's our vision, that's our future, that's what we want to be propelling us forward and putting us in the right direction so that we can combat the images of around us. And that's hard to do, the visions that are so easily to adopt in our mind through all the entertainments that this world has to offer. If we haven't got a really good, strong focus on the kingdom age, then we're going to really struggle with the various visions that we can have in our minds. So great to know that you have been talking about these subjects before. Talking about handouts, just before we go into our subject, I've got two handouts down the front of the platform here. You can come and help yourself afterwards. One's on today's subject, the resurrection. The other one's just kingdom conditions. So both can be inserted in your Bibles, wherever your favourite passage is of the kingdom age and the resurrection. Doesn't matter, you've probably got a few passages of scripture, you can insert those into your Bible. I've got Bible inserts in my Bible that I got when I was a teenager, and they're still very helpful. It's really interesting how they are. One of them, and I'm getting off track here, has anyone got, you know, the kings of Israel and Judah? I think Jim Cowie did it. Got that? I'm always referring to that. That is just one of those fantastic inserts. And so these might help too as we progress through our life this side of the kingdom sometimes, when we can recall some of these events we've been to by looking at these inserts. Well, the subject we have today, a practical look at the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this subject, although sometimes can be a little teary or a little bit sad, because we are thinking of people that we can't wait to see, it's not ever meant to be. Those last verses of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians when he gave that wonderful treatise, and I guess we could have read the previous verses as well, he ends this whole understanding of this subject of the resurrection about, don't be sad about this, don't weep, don't cry, comfort each other with these words. This is meant to be a comforting chat and a comforting look. Oh, thank you very much for that, Phil. Oh, we forgot to turn that off. This is meant to be a very comforting talk, a very comforting chat about the resurrection. And I don't need to say to anybody here in this venue that there are people here, in fact all of us, would have someone in mind we cannot wait to see at the resurrection. You're probably thinking of someone right now in your mind that you can't wait to see at the resurrection. And I'm just looking around here and hoping I'm not saying anything out of line here, but I know there's three little boys out there that can't wait to see their mum. And their dad can't wait to see his wife. And that, you know, it breaks your heart when you see that. But at the same time, if we did not have this hope, we'd have no comfort at all. And so the comfort of this subject here is immense. It is immense. And it does give us comfort and something we can look forward to. So we want to have a look at a practical way in which this might unfold and will unfold, obviously, and how we can perhaps look at it from a different perspective and understand some of the very simple basic measures of this subject. So the question we ask, first of all, is what is the first thing that happens when Christ returns? We know the answer to that. The answer is very easy to calculate from Bible scripture. And that is, the dead in Christ will rise first. So we've got an understanding of this passage of Scripture, but we have to ask the question, why? So why is it that God is going to do this first? I mean, if I was in a position of doing certain things and I knew the end result was going to be a kingdom age, I might just say, well, you know what, why don't we just leave those that are asleep in the grave and let's get the judgment of the household that are alive, let's get that done first, and maybe we can get a few more signs or events and prophecies fulfilled, with Russia getting a little bit connected more with what they have to do, and we'll do a few other things, and when everything is just about ready to go, we'll raise those that are asleep. You know, why is it that the Bible is specific about telling us that they will be the resurrection of the dead will be the very first thing that happens when Christ returns? I mean, the first thing we need to understand is the resurrected are going to know that Christ has returned before we do. They understand that before we understand it or know about it. And I always remember Brother Harry Tennant made a comment once in his older years. I think he lived to 90 odd. He was 75 years baptised, by the way. Not bad, is it? Baptised, I think, 14 or 15. And he made a comment to a brother once. He said, you know what? If I die before Christ's return, I'm going to know he's returned before you do, if you're still alive. And that was the way he looked at it. He looked at the fact that I'm going to be in a privileged position because I'm going to know Christ is here before you do. And that is so true. It is true. So as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16, the Lord himself is going to come. There's going to be the massive shout that will be heard by those that are asleep, and they will rise first. So the question is why? Why is that so? I've got on the screen here, this is the Enfield Cemetery. This is just down from the Enfield Hall, just an aerial shot of the cemetery. A lot of Christadelphians are buried there. I've just put a few dots, so I know where people are buried there. My mum and dad are buried there. And there's quite a lot scattered in that cemetery. And they're going to be raised first. So why? Why not just move that down the track a bit and do a few other things first? The reason is, brothers and sisters, the reason why the dead in Christ are going to rise first is one very simple reason. It's because God and his Son and the angels cannot wait to do that. It is the number one priority on the list of things to do as we lead into this kingdom age that they are talking about now in heaven, that they are conversing all the time about now in heaven, that this is the very first thing that we can't wait to do. And how do we know that? Because there are a number of quotes, but this is my favourite, in Scripture that says this: precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And what does that mean, that word precious? It means of extreme value. God cannot wait. His Son cannot wait. The angels that walked with every one of those that have passed into the article of death, into the sleep pattern that they're in at the moment, they cannot wait to bring them out of the grave. It is the most prioritised point and event that they want to do. And I find that absolutely wonderful. There's a comforting thought straight away with those that have passed into the article of death. But of course, we can explore this subject even further and just have a look how important it is to God to raise these loved ones from right back from Adam and Eve right up until today. And the reason is, brothers and sisters, very, very clearly outlined in Scripture, and the Lord himself refers to it when he makes this comment. He quotes from the Old Testament, doesn't he? He quotes from Exodus when he makes this comment here, is that readable? I hope so. I'll read it to you anyway. He quotes this. He talks about those that have died. He said, even Moses demonstrated in the story about the bush that the dead are raised when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the Lord goes on to say this, and this is not what you read in the Old Testament, but he adds this. He puts this there. And I think what he's doing is he's superimposing what was actually said in the Old Testament to give us an understanding of what was said to Moses. He says, now he, that is God, is not a God of the dead. He is a God of the living. Now the churches will grab hold of that and they'll say, see, there you go, there's an immortal soul. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are not dead. They're living. It says that. The Lord says that. We know that's not what the Lord was referring to. But what was he referring to? What was he meaning when he said that? He is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. What did the Lord mean? Well, I think he was paraphrasing what was said to Moses back in Exodus. So I'll just put up what was said back in Exodus. Here it is. Here's what the Lord is quoting from. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now this is, next part is what the Lord says. He doesn't quote these words. He says this. That the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, God of Abraham hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Well, what did the Lord do? He took that section and said, he is not a God of the dead, he's a God of the living. How do you correlate that comment with what the Lord said? Well, you've got to understand what the word memorial actually means here in the context as it was given in Hebrew to Moses. That word memorial actually means my reminder. This is a personal reminder to God. It is my memento, it is my recollection. You know what God's saying to Moses? Moses, you tell the people that the God of their fathers hath sent you to deliver them and to be with them. I'm going to be with them throughout their history. And these fathers, yes, they're passing the article of death, but in my heart, they're reminders to me. They're my mementos. They're my recollections. And I want every generation to know that everybody that falls into the article of sleep, they're in my heart and in my mind all the time. That's why God says he's not a God of the dead. Jesus says he's not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. They're asleep. They're not dead. They're in God's mind. They're in Jesus' mind. They're in the angels' mind. They are a memento. They are a recollection. They are a reminder that the resurrection is going to take place. And if you want to know that in a little bit more of an understanding, I think, of what the Hebrew means in that regard of my memorial, it can mean something like this. It's like tying a string around your finger to remind you of something special that you have to get done. All right? In the old days, they used to do it. These days, we've got calendars and phones that ring and remind us of events and so on. But it was like tying a string around your finger to make your... Now, my wife and I still practice that, not the tying of the string around the finger. But quite often we'll go to bed at night and I go, oh, tomorrow I've got to do something. I've got to register the car tomorrow. And if I forget, it's going to be out of registration. And no one can be bothered getting out of bed to put a reminder on our phone or anything like that. So we've done this since we've been married. She will take the engagement ring off her finger and she'll put it on the other finger, right? So that when we wake up in the morning, she knows straight away that we've got this thing that we have to get done. But what's happening as we're getting older, we wake up in the morning, she says, now I put the ring on this finger, but neither of us can remember the reason why it's there. So we're having to start to try and, you know, come up with a bit better idea. But you get the understanding. God doesn't need to have these reminders because they're always with him. And what it basically means, brothers and sisters, if you want to put it down in a practical way, is that there are cemeteries and grave sites, some of them not even existent today because they've just gone into oblivion over time. There are grave sites everywhere where God has little poster notes on those grave sites that are very special and meaningful to him, and that they are going to be the ones that will be raised from the grave first. Now, we look like we've got a reminder happening to us in the back corner there. While that's happening, that's a good time for me to have a little drink. Thanks, Gavin. No, we're not blaming you. You fixed it. So I hope that makes sense. I mean, this is a really wonderful subject, because God will never, ever, ever forget those that have fallen asleep, no matter where they are in the world, no matter if they've passed in the article centuries ago, thousands of years ago. God knows all about them. They're all there. Their names are written in the book of life, and he has every intention with his son to make sure that's the first event that occurs when Christ returns, because it is the number one event they can't wait to do. And I love the thought of that. I really do. Okay. This was asked, of course, of the Apostle Paul. And we're not going into the exposition of this answer, but I want to look at it from a different perspective, which you may have thought of. I don't know, but I certainly have. I have a little bit of an imaginative mind sometimes, but I do wonder how this is all going to happen. And the question was asked, of course, obviously to Paul, because he writes this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, some will say, well, how did the dead come back? With what sort of body do they come? And then he gives that wonderful exposition, and Dr. Thomas gave us an understanding of that when he wrote, I think it was Anastasis, how that the dead will be raised mortal, not immortal, not very good. They'll be raised mortal. And he gives us that wonderful treatise. But I want to look at this in a little different, just another little practical way that perhaps you have thought of, perhaps you haven't. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that what I'm saying is going to be correct, but I'm going to give you an example of how I've looked at that as well. What sort of body do they come back with? We know it's going to be mortal, but what will they actually look like? So I'm going to use my mum and dad as an example. So here's my mum and dad's gravesite at that Enfield Cemetery. Now, you'll notice up there that my dad died in 1981. He was the first person in Australia to have died of asbestosis, asbestos in the lungs. Gave him lung cancer, and he passed away at just turned 60 years of age. He's not very old. I've outlived my own father. So it was quite an unusual feeling to know that. But nonetheless, I've outlived him. So mum went on to be a widow she was married for 35 years, she went on to be a widow for 35 years, and she died at the ripe old age of 91 years, and they're both buried in the same grave. There's a picture of mum and dad at our wedding. Mum was a lovely red-headed lady, and dad was grey-haired. That's where I got my grey hair from, I think. You know, not a bad-looking couple in their day. I mean, hello, you probably knew that anyway by looking at me. But there's mum when she died at the age of 91. She showed all the hallmarks of mortality. She, you know, she had the saggy skin, the droopy eyes, couldn't hear properly, always said, I'm blind in one eye, can't see out the other, hobbled around on a walking frame. She really was showing her age. Now, when that voice of the archangel comes and the sound of the trumpet, the resurrectional trumpet sounds, and those two, and I'm just picking these two, come out of that grave, mum's going to recognise dad straight away, but dad is not going to have a clue who this old lady is, all right? He's going to say, who are you? Well, I'm with a big smile on your face, I'm your wife. Now, I don't think God intends the resurrection to be a time of confusion and a little bit of, whoa, this is strange, you know. I actually don't think God is going to raise people from the grave with all the hallmarks of what took them into the grave, you know, especially old age. There's a lot of, otherwise there's going to be an awful lot of people with physical aging appearance as immortals going around in the kingdom. I really don't know whether that's... I don't believe that. And here's my opinion. It's only an opinion. Please understand this. I think that what God will do is he'll raise people perhaps at their spiritual prime and their physical prime, both married together. Now, your spiritual prime arguably can be a range of ages, all right? And some people argue maybe from the age of 45 to 65 or 70 or whatever. Your physical prime could be anywhere from 25 to 45 or whatever. I actually think God will raise people with a very balanced physical appearance of a combination of those two things. My dad will recognise mum straight away. We will recognise mum straight away. I really think that that's how it's going to happen. Just an opinion I'm throwing out there, because these are questions, sometimes legitimate questions you might ask, how is this all going to happen? And nothing is off the table with God. He is in control. His power is immense. It is unfathomable. We cannot even begin to fathom. I pointed this out to the young people today in our discourse on the resurrection. That might look very complicated over there, but that's a DNA chart, all right? That's the DNA of the human body, and it's made up of all of these chemical, scientific formulas, whatever it is. I am certainly no expert in that area, but it is immense and it is unbelievable. Our entire identity is written, apparently, in executable code called DNA. Now, I made mention to them today that there are many, many evolutionists that were staunch evolutionists that since the advent of understanding DNA have actually rethought their position. And they're taking a step backwards from what they've always thought was an evolving process. Because once you start getting into this area here, your eyes are wide open that there has to be some divine creator behind the scenes to make all this happen. So if God can have this formulated right from birth, and that DNA stays with you right from birth, it does not evolve, it is exact from the day you are born to the day you die. If God can create all that, he will have absolutely no problem whatsoever in recreating that DNA with the physical appearance that he wants that person to have, with all of the characteristics that that person has got. He will have absolutely no problem whatsoever in resurrecting people, no matter where they are. If they're just dust floating around the planet, it won't be a problem. In fact, every day there's 140 million miracles that take place with the childbirth. I will praise thee, says the psalmist, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's not going to be difficult for God to raise a few million people from the grave if he is causing allowing to happen in this world 140 million miracles every day. That is why if you've got a paediatrician who might not be a believer in God, I'll guarantee you, you will hear the terms, the miracle of childbirth. Because that's exactly what it is, the miracle of childbirth. God will have no problem raising the dead, brothers and sisters. I want to talk now about the importance of those that are raised from the dead. We've already said they're going to be the first ones that know Christ has returned. But we can take it a little bit more, a little step further. And again, it was read for us in just those few verses in 1 Thessalonians. I am telling you, says Paul, what the Lord taught. We who are still alive, us, when the Lord comes, will not go into his kingdom ahead of those who have already died. Oh, that is a very amazing statement. So not only are they going to be the first to know Christ has returned, so all those loved ones you can't wait to see, they're going to know Christ has returned, they're going to be ushered into immortality before you and I are. They're going to be ushered into the kingdom and in the presence of Christ and into the, I would say, into the celebrations, the marriage supper of the Lamb before you and me. That is the most honoured position that God has placed upon those that have passed into the article of death, into the sleep that they are now in. What a wonderful privilege that they actually have. And Paul is making that and driving that point home. Just understand this, he says. Just remember, if you're alive at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just going to have to take a little step backwards while all of those that have passed into death, have died as saints, they're going to be ushered first into that kingdom. How amazing is that? What a wonderful privilege they are going to have. Well, of course, the resurrection is a time of happiness. There's no doubt about that. It's a time of happiness, it's a time of reflection, but it's also a time of temperance. That is soul searching. And I want to give you a couple of examples. You know, I don't know, again, it's my imagination, but I think these are real events that are going to take place. I want you to imagine King David has been raised from the grave. Who do you reckon he's going to look out for? Who was his best friend? Throw it out there, you know who it was. Jonathan. Can you imagine David and Jonathan getting together at the resurrection? Oh, how amazing that's going to be. And I can just see David looking everywhere for Jonathan and Jonathan looking everywhere for David, and then finally their eyes meet and they see each other and they run to each other and they give each other the most massive embrace with tears rolling down their cheeks, talking to each other, and Jonathan's wanting to know everything that happened after he died, because David hadn't even been made king by this stage. Jonathan knew he would be, of course, he told him so. And they'll be crying on each other's shoulders, and David will be expressing everything that's happened, and Jonathan will be just absorbing it like a sponge. It'll be the most beautiful moment when those two meet together and embrace. It will be absolutely fantastic. And while in that wonderful, wonderful dialogue, up will come this man, Uriah. Now, we've been reading about that just a day or two ago in our readings. David murdered that man, and he's going to enter into this loving embrace with David and Jonathan, not really knowing whatever really happened to him. And David's going to have to... time of soul searching. I'll sit down with Uriah. I'll tell him everything that happened. How amazing. This is going to happen, the resurrection. We could go on. You know, what about Paul and Timothy? The son and the faith. You know, Timothy will have to tell Paul everything that happened after Paul was executed. Paul will want to know, how did the ecclesias fare? And Timothy, we don't know how much longer he lived after Paul, but he would have information to tell Paul, and the wonderful embrace of those two. And up in the background will come this man walking into the scene. And Stephen will take one look at Paul and say, I'm glad you're here, because you need to have it. You've got to give an answer for what you did to me and what you did to all of those saints at that time. Not realising that Saul is no longer, it's the Apostle Paul who became the greatest follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, Paul is going to sit down with Stephen and talk to him. It's going to be an amazing time of all sorts of emotions. Not just happy embraces and we're finally catching up with our loved ones again. This is beautiful. We're going to witness a lot of these things take place. It's going to be really an interesting time and a very emotional time, and by largely a very comforting time. I think it was quite ironic. Remember I said things just dovetail into position? Well, the reading we had this morning is quite amazing, because I want to talk about that little section in Scripture and the reading we had in Matthew very briefly in a very practical way, because it has to do with this question on the screen. At what point will we know that the Lord has returned? We, us, not the dead, they will know because they'll be resurrected. But when will we actually know? When will we find out? Oh, well, we'll say, well, we'll get the, you know, it's always the knock at the door. And there's reasons for saying that, because there is sort of scriptural inferences that there will be a knock at the door. But I want to take it a little bit further, and I'm going to base it on the reading in Matthew 27, and we won't need to look it up because I've got it on the screen. Something absolutely incredible happened in Matthew chapter 27. Something that is totally, almost unreal why it's even written in the record. Quite amazing. I mean, there's just two verses that are written in the record that tells us that after the Lord was resurrected, it says some of the saints, actually use the word many, came out of the graves and went back into the city. Now, they didn't go back into the city, brothers and sisters, just to, you know, go to the town square and say, hello, I've been resurrected. It says they appeared unto many. Who do you reckon they went back to? They would have gone back to their family. They wouldn't have gone to the shops to buy something. They would have gone back to their family. So I want you to just think about that, because that is one of the two of the most unusual verses in the Bible, because there's no explanation, there's nothing given, it's just written there. And I would have thought that that would have been one of the most amazing events that would have happened in that town, in Jerusalem, when that happened. It would have been headlines around. All these people that were dead are back in the city. There's no explanation. There's nothing said whatsoever about those two verses, except they're just put in there. And I think they're put in there to give us a cameo of how it might all happen when Christ returns to this earth. Here's how I think it happened. And by the way, I actually seriously think the reason why there was no song and dance made about it and nothing ever recorded in Scripture about how the city was turned upside down because of all these dead people that just rolled up back into the city. I mean, seriously, if you really think about that, that would have had to have set the city on fire. I actually think it was done secretly. I don't think the rest of the people knew about it. I think those dead saints came back to their families. I don't know what happened to them afterwards. I don't know whether they returned back to their grave immediately or whether they lived out their mortal life longer. I don't know. All I know is it's in Scripture for a reason. There's no explanation why it's there. And here's what I think might well be. Those loved ones that you cannot wait to see may well be given the task of coming to our front door and giving the knock. And I can guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, that when we open that door, and here's one of those little quotes that we understand the knock, you know, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear the voice, open the door. And there's another one back in Song of Solomon talks about knocking at the door of his bride. I can guarantee you that when we open that door, we are going to be, because we're going to see someone that we will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is here. We're going to see probably one of our loved ones. And I base that solely on those two verses in our daily reading of today, because that's exactly what they did. And I really seriously think that when I open the door, I'm going to see Mum and Dad standing there. And then I'm probably down the list a bit because I'm the youngest, so you'll go to my brother first, my sister, and they'll just be transported to their family, and I will know instantly that Jesus has returned. And that takes my breath away to think about it. And I don't care what anyone says. I know, and I've said this before, I know that when I open that door, I'm not going to go, oh, hello, Mum, hello, Dad, I was expecting this. It's going to take my breath away. My heart is going to leap out of my chest. Not necessarily of fear, although there'll probably be a little bit of that. It will jump out because I will know everything I believe is not being a cunningly devised fable. It is real. And they are standing there right in my presence, right before my very eyes. And I will know that Jesus has returned. I got a 10-second clip. No, not even that. 5-second clip. I did this for the teenagers just to get an understanding. And James is my sound man. Are you about to do something up there? This goes for 5 seconds. It's probably not even worth it.
No, I'm just standing
under. Okay. I'm going to plug this in. And it's all it is a 5-second. I'm just trying you to imagine what it would be like when you open the door. A view from those standing at the door, looking at you opening the door. This could well be what it could be like. Let's see how it goes. I think we'll be speechless. I think we'll be standing there going, and once the reality sets in, there'll be the great embraces and the happiness and the tears and everything. Worked well, James. Thank you. Yeah, good. I hope we can do the same with the few clips we got in the next presentation. I honestly think that it's going to take our breath away, and then I think then the hugs and the kisses and the holding on, it will be an amazing experience. So that quote in Matthew 27, those two verses, I think are a real cameo of how it could play out. There's no other reason for me to know why those verses are there, and I'm open to you telling me. I'm already learning a lot of things from you telling me things, and I'm really thankful for that. And because I tend to add things in as I go along with people telling me certain things. Oh, I hadn't thought of that. I'll put those in my notes for next time. But the question is, who's going to be at our door? Now, I know you've all got some people you know that you can't wait to see. That is why the Apostle Paul says, I want you to use the whole doctrine, teaching, understanding of the resurrection as an actual, literal event. I want you to talk about it. I want you to understand it. But above all, I want you to comfort each person who's lost loved ones with this message, because it is brilliant and it does bring comfort to us. It seriously does. Now, I'm going to end with the fact that we've all been taken now over to Sinai, and the next class we're going to show why we're going to Sinai for judgment, obviously, but why is that area in Sinai and not anywhere else. I want to just give you something, another thing to think about. This is my imagination, but I again think this is quite a reality. We've been taken over, so our loved ones have come, and we've been given the introduction to our loved ones. We're waiting for the next stage to occur, which will be gathering together over at Sinai, and perhaps that's when our personal angels will come into our lives at that time and will take us all to Sinai. So we're going to be with our loved ones, we're going to be with all of those that have been resurrected from the grave, and we're going to be over there for a period of time. And I like to think it'll be very similar to this atmosphere, although where we're going is not many trees, let me tell you. But don't worry, don't panic. God will look after us. He's not going to allow us to be spending a great period of time with... He looked after the children of Israel when they left Egypt, made sure that they didn't, you know, swelter to death at daytime, and certainly didn't freeze to death at night time. But we're going to have a lot of time together, brothers and sisters, with those biblical ones of old. And I like to look at it like this. I mean, who doesn't love a good old-fashioned campfire? We enjoyed it last night with Tim out here on the guitar singing hymns. That was fantastic. Really, that was a really nice little atmosphere. Well, I want you to imagine you're in your own campsite at Sinai with your family, with perhaps your friends next door. Maybe it'll be the Manitoulin camp reproduced over there, and other camps and the Christadelphians, and then interspersed everywhere will be the faithful ones of old. And we're going to have plenty of time. We're not going to just sit there like robots just waiting to be judged. We're going to have a lot of time to chat, talk, mingle. And I like to call this the campfire experience. The resurrection's take place. We're now over there. And who doesn't like sitting around having a really good chat around a campfire? Well, you've got to put an invitation out because you want people to come to your campfire. So I want to hear from you now who you would like to come to your campfire. So let's put us there. So we're there, all right? This is us at the campfire, not the United States, all right? That's us, okay? That's us at the campfire. You've put some invitations out of people you can't wait to sit around your campfire and have a chat with from biblical times, leaving aside the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave him out of this for the moment. Throw some names out of people you would love to be at your campfire.
Abraham.
Great. All of them were great, by the way.
Noah.
Abigail.
Esther.
Esther. See, the women are picking the women. That's good. Someone said something?
Mary.
Now, my ears are terrible, and your accent's even worse. So, what was that name again?
Mary.
Mary.
John the Baptist.
These are all great. Any more? Come on, who's some of your favourite characters? You just...
Why not Jesus?
I know. I mean, that would be an obvious one, but I've left Jesus out of it because he's going to be in big demand. So we'll put the others in first. Yep.
Paul.
Ruth. What about good old Samson and David and all of those? I mean, if we sat here, Phil, did you have one?
Joshua.
Yep.
Moses.
Now they're all coming out. I didn't hear those last few, but you know what? They're all great names. And you imagine you're sitting around a fire and they've accepted the invitation. They're coming over to sit down and have a chat. And here's some names I've picked out. Some of them have already been said. So I've picked out, you know, Paul, Joseph, Ruth, Elijah, David. I even put Dr. Thomas. Why not? And Robert Roberts, for that matter, could be there too. Noah. Adam and Eve. Why not Adam and Eve? Because Ruth says, if they're at our campfire, I've got a bit to say to Eve. She wants to let it be known that childbirth has been quite painful. Thank you very much, Eve. And when you think of all those names there, and by the way, I've got a little space there because I'm going to invite Isaiah, I think it was his second son, I'm going to invite him along because I just want to know whether he can really spell his name without any problem at all. May, Her, Shall, Hal, Hashbaz, the longest name in the Bible. So let's get him along there as well. So you think about that. Have a look at those names around that fire, that campfire. This is a reality, brothers and sisters. We are there for a lengthy period of time. We're not going to be just sitting in our own little clique, if you like. We're going to have the opportunity to invite these people to the fire. Have a look at that campfire. Adam and Eve are going to be sitting there going, who on earth are all these people? They're not going to have a clue who anyone is there. Noah's going to say, well, I know who Adam and Eve is, but I've got no idea who any of the others are. And Abraham's going to say, well, I know who Noah is and Adam and Eve, but I don't know anyone else. Right? It's not going to take long before it's realised who is the most sought-after persons at that campfire. It's going to be us. They're all going to work out. So you were alive when Christ came. What year was that? Well, it was 2022. Let's use that. So 2022, you need to tell me everything that went on. I need to understand. And here we are trying to get questions out of them. Did this happen exactly as we always thought it happened? Don't worry about that. I need to know from you. And suddenly, all of these faces are directing questions to us. Could you imagine Dr. Thomas saying to us, did you witness Israel returning to the land as your generation? Did you witness Jerusalem being freed? Don't tell me. Don't tell me you saw Russia rising up and invading into Ukraine and coming down into the Middle East and getting a foothold into the Middle East. You saw that. You must have been absolutely on fire. You must have been holding public lectures every second day. You must have been shouting from the rooftops about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these questions from Dr. Thomas and statements, we're sinking lower and lower and lower and lower and lower in our chairs, because the reality is, that's the reality. That's how it's going to be. And we might feel a little bit, how can I say it, not ashamed. We might feel a little bit that we've let the team down by not being what we should be prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking from experience. We used to have regular town hall lectures on Bible prophecies that are coming to pass when they weren't really coming to pass, but we would shout it from the rooftops. And now that they're coming to pass, we don't seem to be having that many anymore. I don't know what it is. It's everybody's to blame. There's no single thing that's happened here. I think we've all lost the plot a little bit. And I only put that out there. I don't want to be negative about this, but I only put that out there because maybe, just maybe, we might be able to resurrect that enthusiasm we once had about doing. And you probably do, you may do it more often than what we do, but we need to get out there and be spreading this message as much as we possibly can and as loudly as we possibly can. So this is, I really think this is going to be a reality, brothers and sisters, and it's not too far in the distant future when we are going to experience this as that reality. It will be amazing, and it's going to be something which I think is going to happen, and I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Now, our next study, God willing, is a practical look at the judgment seat. Not an in-depth expositional look, a practical look at that judgment seat. God willing, tomorrow.